I decided to change the general ordering of what we normally do, as we would normally read from 1 Timothy as we're going through that, and then do a catechism message in the evening. Today we're going to do the catechism message this morning. This morning the catechism enters into the topic and discussion of prayer. We finished going through the law last Sunday, and now we enter into a discussion of the Lord's Prayer. So we will be reading from Lord's Day 45. It can be found in your Forms and Prayers book on page 252. We will also be reading from two passages in Luke, Luke 11, 5 to 13, and Luke 18, 9 to 14. So Luke 11, 5 to 13, and Luke 18, 9 to 14. Before we read from Luke, let's ask for God's blessing on the reading and the preaching of His Word. Father in heaven, we pray that You would bless this time as we open Your Word, as we enter into this very important topic of prayer. We ask that we would be receptive, that we would be reminded of the proper way in which to pray, that we would be reminded simply to pray, and that we would be encouraged through hearing Your Word proclaimed. We ask this in Your name. Amen. First, we'll read from Luke 11, verses 5 to 13. And He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer him from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" And I will read that and point you to that last verse again. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And now turn several chapters later to Luke 18. We're going to read verses 9 to 14. Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. 2 men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This ends the reading of God's Word, and now we will read Lord's Day 45 on a summary of what God's Word teaches about prayer as we enter into this discussion of the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Day 45 is a good introduction because it doesn't deal with the requests or the wording of the Lord's Prayer. That will come later, but it deals with the topic of prayer in general. Many questions that each of us as believers have. Lord's Day 45 asks, why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank Him for them. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God, who has revealed Himself to us in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask of Him. Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as He has promised us in His Word. What has God commanded us to ask of Him? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. What is this prayer? And I would ask that we all read this and pray this together. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Martin Luther once said, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. He also said, "Prayer is a strong wall and fortress of the church. It is a goodly Christian weapon." It seems that those God used most mightily in the church were those who spent a significant amount of time and attention to prayer. Those who were themselves devoted to prayer. And as Luther has likened it, so devoted it is like it is the Christian's breathing. Just as we cannot be alive without breath, so a Christian cannot be alive without prayer. It cannot be done. This sets the stage for how important prayer is to a Christian and to a believer. And so this is an important question that the Catechism is basically dealing with. Why do Christians need to pray? What's the point of it? Why do we do it? And this raises a bunch of questions for all of us. I'm sure we've all struggled with, if you put any thought into it, that is, why do we pray to a sovereign Lord? What do our prayers actually accomplish? If we're praying to one who has predestined everything to take place, and in fact, He is not going to change anything, everything has been set, God will not alter what He has already predetermined. So why pray? That's what you hear those who argue against Reformed doctrine will tell you. Why do you pray to this God? Your prayers don't matter. You're not going to change His mind. Why do it? He's just this puppeteer up there in your scheme. That's what they'll say, and we can wrestle with that, especially during times of difficulty. And we say, what's the point? Why do I pray to this sovereign God? Well, we would respond to that critique first by saying, if our God was not a sovereign God, what would be the point of praying? To those who would say that, well, your God's sovereignty and His all power and His predestination means you shouldn't pray. Well, no, we would say, if it wasn't that Lord who we were praying to, then He doesn't have the power to control these things anyways. Because if He is God and He is sovereign and Lord over all, then by necessity He has to be in control of all things, and thus our prayers actually do matter, because we're praying to one who has power, who's able to answer our prayers. But that question still remains, why pray? Are we changing God's mind when we pray? Often we pray like that, and I'm not saying that that's a wrong way to pray. And often, though, we approach prayer as if we're changing God's mind, or we have to inform Him of something that He doesn't know. And if we take a step back, we realize, well, that's, of course, not true. You know, we know that we can't change God's mind. So then why do we pray? I heard one pastor answer this question by saying, we pray because it pleases God, because God likes it when we communicate with Him. As true a statement as that is, and it's absolutely true, nothing's wrong with that. It's a really hollow, wooden answer that does not appreciate the depth of prayer and its importance. Just pray because God likes it? Is that why Christians pray? No, it's an aspect of it. God, of course, loves it when we communicate with Him. He does desire that, but that's not the fundamental reason we pray. That's also not as if we don't receive something of it. And so as we go through this Lord's Day, we'll answer this question, why do we pray? Why do Christians need to pray? Corrie Ten Boom once asked, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? You know the difference in that in the vehicle, right? The steering wheel is what directs the movement. And in that way, it's the most important part of the car. And some would be saying, oh, it's the engine. But in this illustration, it's the steering wheel. The steering wheel is what connects the user to the vehicle. It's what guides it and moves it. Is prayer that in our life? Or is it that tire that's in the trunk that we pull out on the occasions where something bad has happened and we need to change that flat? All right, we have this flat tire. We better pull out prayer. We better open that trunk and lift it out, and now we engage in prayer. What is it? Is it your steering wheel or your spare tire? For a Christian, prayer is to be the steering wheel, what guides and directs us. And even as I'm saying that, we actually start to see why we pray. And it isn't to change God's mind. We won't do that. We know that. It's not to inform God of something He doesn't know. He does. But if prayer is our steering wheel, we start seeing it's what's directing our life. Why do Christians need to pray? Well, they need to pray so that their life is directed and directed towards God. The Catechism explains this as we go through. The first reason the Catechism gives to pray is that that prayer is the primary way we express the thankfulness to God. It's the chief way that we express thanksgiving to our Lord. And so you see, okay, so prayer is something that's guiding us and it's directing us, but it's also the chief way in which we give thanksgiving. Why do we need to pray? Well, we need to be thankful for what God has given us. Prayer is a direct communication to our Father in heaven. And so it's the most important and the primary way we thank Him for what He's done. In directing our life to the Lord, in living in such a way that we're thankful to God and all these things, and direct that thanksgiving to God, what are we doing? This is really the answer why we pray. Yes, to express thanksgiving. And as we'll go on, we'll see it's to receive grace in the Holy Spirit. And it directs our lives. And it's all these things, but we haven't answered it yet. What is the fundamental reason that we pray? To draw near to God. Prayer is the means by which we draw near to God. That is why we pray. And everything we'll say following this, and everything in this sermon, is always pointing back to that point. Thankfulness. Think of thankfulness. As you express thanksgiving to God, you are drawing near to Him because you are now setting your mind on what He has done for you. You are engaging in communication and directing your attention to Him in a thankful way, expressing praise, drawing near to Him, communing with Him, building a relationship with Him. And it's impossible for us not to do that when we live, when we encounter God in His Word. And I say that in that way, and those who have experienced this know exactly what I'm talking about. When you're reading God's Word and you encounter Him, and you just are amazed at what you have read, and you are in these devotions, and the time flies, and you're meditating on Him, and you're in awe of His wonder, it wells up immediately into prayers of thanksgiving as we direct our attention to Him. And so we have unending prayers. As God's Word says in 1 Thessalonians, we are to pray without ceasing. directing thanksgiving to him. And so we pray to be thankful. But now, as I alluded to, the second reason the Catechism also gives to pray is that we receive what but grace and the Holy Spirit. God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking him for them. We saw this in Luke 11. Luke 11 is trying to show something. What's the point that Luke 11 is getting across? The point that Luke 11 is getting across is not that we need to pester God to get something. The point in what Jesus is saying is, you will receive from your friend who you go to in the middle of the night and start banging on the door and you're asking for these three loaves. Give me these three loaves. A friend has come. I need to feed him. That friend is not going to give you those loaves because you're his friend. He's going to give you that loaf to just get rid of you. And so the point of what Jesus is saying isn't that do that to God and annoy him enough to make him give you what you want. He's saying if that's the way the friend responds, how much more so will a loving Father who is never asleep, who has infinite resources, and who loves you with the love that surpasses all understanding, how much more will he give you the Holy Spirit? Notice what Luke ends with in Luke 11, that passage. It's the Holy Spirit. Why do Christians pray? Well, it's to express thanksgiving, but it's to receive something as well. It's to receive the Holy Spirit, to receive grace. That is why also a Christian prays. There are manifold answers to this, and that's what we're getting at. But all of it, again, is communion with the Lord, drawing near to him. The more we pray, the more we ask in heartfelt longing, the more God will give us himself in the Holy Spirit. The more we draw near to him, commune with him. Prayer is ultimately a search for the relationship with God. In that critique that people would throw at Christians, especially Reformed Christians, you're God's sovereign, why would you pray to him? They're on to something, because sometimes we do pray as if the chief reason to pray is to get, receive. We need something, and so we pray. As well we should. We'll get into the fact that God answers those prayers, but that is not the chief reason we pray. The chief reason we pray is because we want to draw near to God. We do that in thanking him. We do that in asking for grace and the Holy Spirit, whom God sends to us. And that doesn't mean that Christians can lose the Holy Spirit. It means you are ever more filled with the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. That God will give you that grace. And as Luke 11 shows us, God, and this is also where we feel the strain here. God is not sitting in heaven saying, you need to suffer. God is not sitting there saying, I don't want to answer you. Even when it feels like that. Luke 11 expresses the fact that God is a loving God. That's why he says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, what about the Heavenly Father who is not evil and who loves us? God does love us. And even when we pray our prayers of lament and our prayers where we don't understand what God is doing, don't forget that your Lord does love you and he does hear you. That doesn't mean you will receive exactly what you are asking for. His prayer is not primarily a means of getting. But what you will most definitely receive in any of your true prayers is a deeper relationship with God himself. And that is ultimately the goal of a Christian, isn't it? And so you see how this is our breathing. The ultimate goal is that we glorify God, right? That's the chief end of man. What's the chief way in which we glorify God? By drawing near to him, enjoying him. And so we could say, in one sense, prayer is the chief means to fulfill the chief end of man. Direct communication with him, and we see it as to a loving Father. We will always receive grace in the Holy Spirit through our prayer to God, through our proper prayer. The greatest joy of prayer isn't that we are addressing a genie in the sky. Rub that lamp, ask your three wishes, get what you want, that's not it. You know what you don't ask? You don't ask friends, or you don't ask a married couple, or let's really get at it. You don't ask a couple who's dating. Why do you guys want to talk so much? You know, when a couple are dating, especially in that phase where it's just they cannot get enough of each other, and they're in constant communication, maybe at times for the family it gets kind of annoying. That can happen. But we don't wonder why. We don't wonder why they're doing this. Why are they constantly in communication and directing their attention to this person? So we would ask ourselves the same question. Why would we question why we pray to God? Just as for that dating couple, the goal of their communication isn't to get. It's because they love each other. Their goal is to have a relationship. Their goal is because they want to discuss, because they're happy and joyful to be in that person's presence. And if they can't be in that person's direct presence, to at least be in communication with them. Prayer for a Christian is that. Prayer isn't a search of getting. It's a search for a relationship with God, and that is exactly what we do get, as well as God does, in fact, answer our prayers. And that's our second point. So first we looked at, why does a Christian pray? Well, a Christian prays to express thanksgiving, to direct his life, to receive grace and the Holy Spirit, all in the means and for the desire of drawing near to God. But now we ask, how do we pray? So we establish that a Christian needs to pray. We establish the importance of it, but how? And this is, we see in the second question and answer of that Lord's Day. And one commentator helpfully summarizes each of the three sections of that answer into three points. So first, prayer must be sincere. That's that first section. For we must pray from the heart, is what the Catechism says. Well, we're saying first, prayer must be sincere. Second, prayer must be humble, and that's the second portion. We must fully recognize our need and misery, and so that we must humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. So prayer must be humble. And third, prayer must be offered in complete trust or in confidence. So trust or confidence is the third point we see in the Catechism. We're going to go through those. So first, prayer must be sincere. This is what we see from Luke 18. The prayer of that Pharisee was not a sincere prayer. It was a prayer done in pride, done to magnify himself, without the true thought or need of a Savior. It was an act of bravado. It was an act that was designed to prop himself up. It was not a sincere prayer, and God does not answer it. You see the sincerity of the prayer in the tax collector, who would not raise his eyes up, confessed his sin, and what does the passage say? I tell you, it's the tax collector who went home justified. Prayer must be sincere. And this makes sense, okay? We get that. If you're not asking sincerely, if it's not truly what you're desiring, or it's not truly expressing your beliefs, then why would God answer that? Now, we are going to deal with the fact that we don't offer perfect prayers later, but we're talking about this type of prayer where it isn't at all sincere. In fact, you're lying. If that is the type of prayer you're praying, a lie, well, you will not be blessed in your prayer. It is not a sincere prayer. And there is a difference between a prayer that is imperfect or that might be tainted with our own sin and false desires, and a prayer that is a lie. A true prayer must be a sincere prayer, just like that tax collector. You can sense the sincerity in it. He needed this. We read in Psalm 145, verses 18 to 20, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." That's another way of saying sincerity. To who call upon the Lord in truth. God fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. And so true prayer is a sincere prayer that's from the heart. But second, we see that true prayer is humble. And again, we see this in the tax collector. That tax collector who beat his breast, kept his head down, and knew he was unworthy. He knew his sin. And so with a sincere prayer, but a humble prayer, he asked for forgiveness and mercy. He recognized his proper position, and so must we. We approach God in humility, knowing that we are, in fact, sinners. We must have a humility that recognizes that we need God and we need his mercy, and we don't belong there by ourselves. We don't belong in communication with God were it not for his grace and mercy to us. That humility is the understanding of our sin and understanding as well our position before God. And God's word is full of passages that declare God will have grace on the humble. That he is near to them and to those who are humble in spirit. So, we see prayer must be sincere, we see prayer must be humble, and third, we see that prayer must be offered in complete trust or confidence. And this is really where we start digging into the riches and depths of prayer, because what is our confidence based on in our prayers? Why must we pray, and I phrase it this way, why must we pray with confidence? And it is not in our abilities and our standing and anything we bring to God. It is not in the length of our prayers and the beauty of them. The confidence that we have in prayer is who is bringing our prayers to the Father. Who is our intercessor and our mediator? Most of the time, or often, we end prayers saying, "In Christ's name." We're sending off that prayer to God. And we're not writing our name. It's Christ's name. Now this means we must pray what is proper and right, because we're attaching Christ's name to it. It means we must understand how biblically we are to pray. But what it means is that we have such confidence because we pray in the name of our Savior. We pray in the name of the one who has direct access to God, who is God himself. The wings of any prayer would be clipped and would not rise above the ground if it weren't for the fact that we stand in Christ and in union with him. And so our confidence when we say we know that God hears us is because it comes in Christ's name. And in fact, this means we should not pray with a lack of faith. We come to God in a lack of faith. We recognize our lack of faith. But when we are addressing those prayers to God, we have the confidence of Christ. You see the difference there. You're saying, well, doesn't that mean, like, sometimes I come to God quite broken, and sometimes I come to God and I'm just yearning, and I'm doubting whether God hears me. Yes, that happens to us. We do that. But we have that true confidence that God will hear and answer us because we are Christ's. Come to the Lord broken, but also come with that confidence. Put attach Christ's name to it and know that your Lord hears you and in fact loves you. This is all why the Christian needs to pray. We see Scripture's support for this in Hebrews 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Confidence in our Savior. And by the way, all of this is drawing us nearer to God. As prayer, the goal of prayer, drawing near to him. That is why a Christian prays. We must be asking for the right reasons. It must be sincere. We must be humble. We must pray in Christ's name and have confidence. But when we do this, we know that we are properly praying, and God will not withhold from us what we ask. Now again, we have to deal with a dilemma. What about all those prayers I pray that God does not answer? Some might say, I've prayed my entire life to find a spouse and haven't. I have prayed for so many years to have a new job that this job is just draining me and you don't give it. What about these supposed unanswered prayers? Doesn't that just sap all of our confidence in prayer? Doesn't just that take us away? Well, again, the chief goal of prayer isn't to get exactly what we're asking for. It's to draw near to God. That being said, we also know that everything we need, God will give us. And so that means when we do pray for these temporal blessings, when you pray for children, when you pray for a spouse, when you pray for a job, when you pray for these temporal things, these earthly things, you still have confidence that God hears you, and maybe not that He'll give you exactly what you're asking for, but your confidence is that He who knows what you need will give you what you need. You have confidence to know God will not withhold from you what's best for you. And so when you do pray those prayers, it is with confidence, though the understanding we pray just as Christ did, not my will, but yours be done. So these are the aspects of prayer. And as we conclude, the final point, this is really not a full point, but merely the conclusion. And that's question and answer 118. This is what we're going to end with. What do we pray for? The reason I'm not going to really get into this is we're going to go through it as we go through the rest of these Lord's days. But I want to end on this point. The Catechism says that we pray for everything we need spiritually and physically. Everything we need. Bring it all before God. Whatever it is, bring it in prayer. You see the mercy of that. We are not being limited in any way. Bring it all before God. And we see that in Philippians 4, 6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Cast it all on the Lord. We are given that free access. But this is where I want to end, as we are thinking about drawing near to God, and prayer is that means by which we draw near to God. We still have one last dilemma that we deal with very quickly here, and that is that we don't offer perfect prayers. The Catechism is giving us this standard. We pray out of thanksgiving. We pray to receive grace in the Holy Spirit. How do we pray but in sincerity, in humility, in confidence? Well, we don't always do that. You might think as we go through these points that, oh, I need to hit all these things so that my prayer is heard. Well, listen to this quote, this paraphrase from John Calvin. No one has ever carried prayer out with the uprightness that it was due. But God tolerates even our stammering and pardons our ignorance, allowing us to gain familiarity with Him in prayer, though it be in a babbling manner. When we approach God, we stumble and we babble, and yet God hears us. In fact, God perfects our prayers, giving us what we need, drawing us closer to Him, allowing us to gain familiarity with Him as we draw near to His name. And so we rest on an unshakable foundation in our prayers. And that is that in Christ we are heard, in Christ we are loved, and in Christ our prayers actually matter. In Christ we receive what we pray for. God has determined in prayer. With his foreknowledge and predestination, he has predestined that we would pray for a certain request, and because of that request, answer it. That is why we receive what we ask for in prayer. That is why prayer does matter. That is why we can ask a sovereign Lord for a request, and he gives it, because he's ordained not only the answer to that prayer, but your own prayer, which he perfects, which he brings to himself in his own name and gladly answers. And thus, prayer really is the Christian's greeting. Let's pray now. Dear Father, we ask that we would come to you in proper prayer. We desire that our prayers would be the chief way we express thanksgiving to you. We desire that we would not seek in prayers first as a means to get, but rather as a means to draw near to you. And we pray that we would request and petition you in sincerity of heart, in humility, and with confidence in Christ. And we pray that we would bring to you all of our needs, recognizing that you are powerful and able to answer them. And we do all of this with the understanding we come in Christ. And as a result of that, we draw near to you, our God. Bless our prayer life. If nothing else, let this message be a reminder for us in the upcoming days and weeks that we would pray, that we would not neglect to breathe. We ask